Good morning. Goodness gracious. Now, that can be an expression that is not very respectful if we use it in frustration or simply as an emphatic statement, not thinking about what we're saying. But as Christians, we have a reason to say goodness in reference to God and gracious in reference to God. That God is good and He is gracious. In His goodness, He has created an amazing universe, and He called it good. Now, as we learned Friday night, it got spoiled, but the universe still belongs to Him. He didn't lose it, and He's still in control, still in sovereign over it, and it is His possession. Satan did not steal it. He stole our relationship with the Holy God by bringing sin into human hearts and our lives. He spoiled the balance and the beauty and the precision of God's creation as God poured out judgment in what we call the fall. So that now the disasters, the storms, the diseases, the flu bugs, the broken relationships, the taking advantage of one another, the drawing wrong conclusions about what is good and what is not, that's all been spoiled. So we're in a spoiled world, but it's still a world in which God is good and He remains gracious. There are two boys that I would like to meet, Bezalel and Oholiab. Those two guys were artists. They were craftsmen. They were gifted by God's Spirit in a special way to do amazing works of art. However, in their day, they were not working in art with painting, with brushes. Their art did not involve a canvas. Their art was involving metal, sculpture, shaping. Their art was involving the weaving of fabrics. Their art was involved in the constructing with wood and then overlaying it with pure gold. And their work ended up creating a room that was gold, ceiling, walls, and floor. And a place that in order to go into that room, you had to go past a most amazing tapestry woven in purple and scarlet and blue. They were using colors as artists to create a place where God's glory could dwell. It was called the tabernacle, and it was temporary in the sense that it was portable, it was movable, it was a tent with walls, structures of boards that were covered with gold. They could dismantle it, carry it, move it, set it up again whenever God moved His people. And so these artists that were in charge of the development of the tabernacle. But in Haggai, we just read, Haggai says, are there any of you that remember what that temple looked like? Isn't it sad that it's destroyed, that it's gone? All that gold that Nebuchadnezzar stole and took back to Babylon, all that, those tapestries, they're gone. Where are the vessels that those craftsmen designed? God's glory had been enveloped in that structure, and now it is no more. But God's going to bring the people back out of exile. They're going to come back and they're going to rebuild the temple. It's high time to get to work. And in that temple, you're going to be crafting a work of art. Now, Herod later on came along and said, I can even improve on that. The Romans kind of messed it up when they came in, and I'll fix it up, and I'm going to enlarge it. And he was building it for 49 years. And Jesus worshiped at that temple that was still not finished, but was a work of art. However, it wasn't man's idea. It wasn't man's design. Saying, let's see, what could we come up with in order to worship God that God would be pleased with? God gave the pattern. He gave the instructions. He gave the blueprint. He gave the idea to Moses on Mount Sinai. And he said, here, see this? This is what my dwelling place is like in glory, in heaven, in the presence of Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth. But here, this structure, this is a pattern. I want you to go down and get these two boys, who are now men, these artists, put them in charge, collect material, and construct a tabernacle according to the pattern that you have seen in my presence in heaven. So the tabernacle was not man's idea. It wasn't something that came out of a dream. It wasn't something from his subconscious. So art has been used for the glory of God and for rebellion against God. And so we saw yesterday that we can be creative by design, or we can be creative by deception. Are we motivated by God's standards and his authority? Are we motivated by what Satan comes up as a substitute lie, saying you'll be better off if you try to be your own God? You don't need this God. There are a couple passages of scripture I want to call your attention to. We're not going to expound on all of these passages. Each one could be a whole series of messages, and we'll let your pastor take care of that, which means you have to come back week after week or you'll miss it out. The gospel is a gospel of glory. In Ephesians, the first chapter, we have a number of verses that talk about what God is doing is to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 12, that he has redeemed us, he's chosen us, he's worked in our lives for the praise of his glory. In that should be verse 14, it's repeated again, to the praise of his glory, or some his glorious grace. What Paul is saying is God is not just doing mechanical things to fix a problem. That when God works to fix a problem, the problem of sin in human hearts, when he gives his Savior, his own Son, to take on human flesh so that he can die in the place that where we deserve death, where he can be our substitute, that God is doing that not simply in a gray matter kind of, well, let's carry it out because it's necessary, but he does it in a glorious way. He did it with beauty. Jesus Christ was born and lived here among us, and people flocked to hear him, not just because of what they could get from him. Now, yes, it's true that in his suffering, Isaiah says, there was no beauty that we desired of him. When he was being beaten and scourged and his human appearance was being spoiled by the wickedness of the Roman soldiers carrying out the evil designs that Satan was trying to destroy the one who would be our Savior. But Jesus was beautiful. Beautiful in the sense he was good, he was excellent, he was desirable. He brought pleasure to people in the sense that he healed and brought wholeness and put people's lives back together. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a glorious gospel. That gospel of glory is a gospel of truth. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about, therefore, since we have this ministry, the ministry that he's carrying out, bringing the good news to people across the Mediterranean world, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, watering it down, making it to be less than genuine, but by the manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves. We're saying, you can check us out. See if I'm handling the scripture properly. See if I'm telling you the truth about Jesus Christ. We commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, what does that have to do with a weekend of the worldview, of a biblical worldview on the arts? An artist should be able to say the same thing. An artist who is producing and expressing, whether it's through paint or sculpture or weaving or whatever, that's a ministry which God may have called him to, even if it's a hobby. And I'm not a professional artist. Whether it's a hobby, whether it's an avocation, whether it's a vocation, when I am putting the effort into producing a work of art, it should not be hiding something of shame, something that will motivate people to do evil, that will inspire them to misuse their bodies or the bodies of others. I'm walking in craftiness. Salvador Dali is looking down on the cross. He's putting himself in the place of God, looking at this person who had been crucified in history, but that's not a historical painting of the history of that crucifixion. And when he explains what he was doing there, he was saying that I had this dream and this image of Christ on the cross, lying, looking at it from the head down to the feet, but looking above it, that to me it represents the atom around which the whole universe rotates. And so Jesus is not a historical person as a savior. He just happens to be the center of attention, that a lot of people pay attention to him. But he painted it with such precision and such beauty of the body and the gold cross and the spikes through the hands, but there's no blood. There's no crown of thorns. He did another picture called the Ascension. And you have Jesus lying flat, being raised, and he's mixing up, I think, an image of resurrection with ascension, but he calls it the Ascension. But the person up in the heavens who's welcoming whatever is ascending is a woman. And it's actually his wife portrayed there with tears. Now, why would God be crying over the ascension of Christ? Because he's not telling you the story from the biblical. He's crafting in and adulterating the word of God, and he's giving you a message that will mislead you. And that's what we need to be aware of when we look at art. That person who says it has no meaning is still creating us responding to it. When we look at it, we give it a meaning. And that is part of the strategy of modern art, some forms of modern art, especially abstract expressionism, where the artist is saying, I'm not telling you anything. I want to see how you react to it. I want to see what it makes you think and feel. And if you look at this and your life is confused, and you look at this confused painting and you think, oh, that's the way my life is, you've just been deceived by a man's craftiness in putting paint on a canvas where he did not intend to say something to you, but to get you to react in a way that is not rational. It doesn't make sense, but it's part of the enticement of the human heart, because we're wired in a way that we can be misled by lies and deceit if we're not being controlled by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is using the Word of God to teach us truth. The gospel of glory is a gospel of truth. Another place, continuing in chapter 4, he says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel, not just the gospel of Christ, but the gospel of the glory of Christ. Christ is to be adored. He's to be exalted. He's not simply an agent that God used. He is God in the flesh, who has not lost any of the glory of his being creator along with the Father and the Spirit. That the Trinity is the creative God. All three persons of the Trinity were involved in Genesis 1. And so the God of this world, Satan, and his minions, demons, and those that he uses, that he infiltrates and captures their mind and their imagination, he is keeping the unbelieving from seeing who Christ really is and what the good news about his glory is, because Christ is the image the not just a replica, but he is the full perfect expression of what God and who God is. That gospel of truth, God said, light, not darkness, but light should shine out of darkness. And that's what he said to create the universe. He began with light conquering darkness. But the one who said that is the one who has also brought light into our hearts. He has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge. It's a matter of truth. It's a matter of fact. It's actual. It's real. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the gospel of glory is not just a gospel of truth. It's a gospel of testimony. And a testimony is declaring what has happened, proclaiming. An artist with good motives often is trying to tell something that he has or she has experienced. The person who is painting and saying, you know, I was at that national park and I saw this beautiful scenery and I want to come home and I would love to just represent what I saw and capture that. That's a testimony of the artist. I was mentioning that I had the privilege of meeting Bill Alexander, the guy that did the Magic of Oil painting on television. He would say, if you see a sunset or a sunrise, like we had another one this morning, and you think, oh, man, I wish I could just get that down on canvas. He said, I can teach you to paint. If you see a sunset and says, saw one last night, just another one. If you saw the sunrise this morning, boy, it's frosty. It's going to be cold getting out there. If that doesn't do anything for you emotionally, he said, nobody can teach you to paint. So it's what do you see? Is that something you see beauty or you see balance, you see color that would really be neat if you could replicate that or represent that? Then you have the potential of being an artist. But an artist, as a Christian, whether or not they're an artist, has a testimony. The gospel is a testimony of God's grace. Ephesians, and we spend a lot of time on that whole chapter, but he starts out by saying, you were dead in trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in mercy, he made us alive in Christ. He transformed us from being the rebellious sinners without hope who were spiritually dead. He made us spiritually alive. And, of course, in there several times he said, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's not a matter of your works that you saved yourself. It's a gift of God. Otherwise, you would boast about what you did for yourself and look for the praise of well, boy, I turned over a new leaf, didn't I? No, it's God's grace that we're giving testimony to. But he did that so that in the ages to come, God might show the surpassing richness of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Let me paraphrase in an untheological way. God saved you to rub it in the face of Satan that he could take a person that Satan thinks he ruined and make him a child of God. God wants to put you on display as showing that his surpassing richness of his grace, that he didn't just somehow manage to get you away from Satan's grip, but he openly, in his grace, in his kindness, in his mercy, brought the good news to you. Opened your mind that you would understand, believe it, even though you don't fully understand everything about it, but you believe it by faith. You trust him, and he changes you from the inside out, and he makes you one who can dwell with him for eternity in heaven. And God wants to say, that's my testimony to you, Satan. You think you're the God of this world. You're not the God of my world, the world to come. And you're not going to have anything left in what you're ruling and reigning over here when I come back in final judgment and we purify this planet and we have new heavens and new earth. I win is what God's saying. That's the testimony of the gospel of glory. verse 10, which follows that beautiful passage of we were saved by grace through faith, he goes on to say, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand." God knew what he was doing. He was an artist who had a plan. He didn't just pick up paint and splash it on canvas and see how it turned out. Some people made big money on that. But God had a better plan. He had a pattern. Just as he had a pattern for the tabernacle, he has a pattern for your life. He knew who your parents would be. He knew what generation you'd be born into. He's sovereign. And he prepared ahead of time, before you were born, he prepared some activity for you to do. That's why he saved you, in order that you might be able to carry out those good works which he has already prepared. Now, what's neat about that is that word workmanship can be translated craftsmanship, but it also can be translated accurately, you are his work of art for good works, which God prepared beforehand. And notice it's not just preparing the works ahead of time. He's preparing us for doing those works. God's plan is, I know what I designed you for. I want you to enjoy carrying out my design. I made you a work of my art, changed and transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ through his atonement on the cross. And that's not just to sort of keep you safe until you die and go to heaven. It's so that now, until you go to heaven, there's activity for you to do. And I equipped you for that. I'll give you my spirit to enable you to carry that out. Let's go quickly to the third point. The gospel of glory is a gospel of beauty. That, as David said, one of the things I want to do is I would just love to be in the temple and in the house of God and to observe his beauty. Now, David knew he wasn't allowed in the Holy of Holies. He's not talking about, if only I could live, have my meals delivered next to the Ark of the Covenant and I could be in there day and night. He's talking about dwelling in the house of the Lord, which happens to be the universe. This world belongs to God. Even though it's spoiled and ruined, we can dwell in God's world, his world of nature, and see his beauty and meditate on it in his holy temple. Yes, coming to the tabernacle, coming to the temple focuses your attention. This is where we worship God. Coming to this building is a place to worship God, to join with other believers in singing the hymns and hearing the word expounded. But when you leave this building, you're still not away from God. He didn't stay here in this building and wait for you to come back. You can dwell in his holy temple wherever you walk, in his light, in his presence, with the power of his spirit. And you can see his beauty. Peter says, we're a chosen people when we're redeemed, so that we may proclaim the excellencies. Remember, we talked about beauty is something that brings pleasure to the mind, and it has qualities of excellence. It is good, not wicked or evil. The excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. So if you have received a gift, and we all have received some kind of gift from God, some ministry of hospitality, some ministry of expounding and speaking, but whatever that gift is, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That term manifold, some translations say the variegated. It's like looking at a beautiful piece of marble that has all the different colors blended together in that marble. Now, the only place we see marble is on cemeteries. But the artist that was sculpting with marble or building a building with, and looking at the variety. It's not all just gray or black and white. God made a beautiful world, and his grace has variety. The way he worked in your life might be different than the way he worked in someone else's life. He might have built different qualities, different experiences in your past, but his grace brings that all together so that you need to be a good steward of whatever the gift is, and if it's a gift of art, use it to represent a God of great grace, a God of great beauty, a God of a manifold variety. But whoever serves, you should do it as one who's serving by the strength which God supplies. Don't try to be an artist on your own strength. If you're a Christian and you want to bring glory to God, he can also strengthen you in carrying out that ministry. And so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory. If you're going to do art for the sake of the glory of God, don't try to get the glory for yourself. But God gets the glory. So beauty is in the eye of the beholder only in part. Beauty is also objective in God's design, in God's world. And we'll learn about that in the Sunday school hour. But as we look at the video that we missed yesterday. But for those who say beauty is in the eye of the beholder, we need to remember it's in the eye of the designer. The designer, our creator, is the one who's also beholding our lives. He's watching how we live and how we bring glory to him, or how we turn our back on him and neglect him and his truth and his grace. So, praise God, creativity can be redeemed. That all those in Colossians 3, we won't take the time, but there's a whole list of things you need to put aside. Take them off. They're rags. Don't wear all of those things which are vices. But put on the new garments of righteousness and holiness. All those things which are virtues. Creativity has been revealed. And when we need to be revealing truth and virtue and beauty. So whatever we do, whether it's in painting or quilting or cooking or craftsmanship, or whether it's at your job and you're getting paid for it, wonderful. Do it truthfully, do it virtuously, do it beautifully, for God is good and gracious, and his creativity should be reflected in our lives and in what we produce. Reflect your creator in your creativity for goodness sake. Please reflect your creator in your creativity for goodness' sake. Let's pray.